May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In our epistle reading this morning, John says, "See what love the Father has given us." And in our gospel reading, Jesus is appearing to the full body of his disciples for the first time in Luke's account. We have a mixture of things going on here, and we can see that love that the Father has given us in them. We have things here that are clues to what Jesus' resurrection body is like, and thus clues as to what our bodies will be like when we are someday resurrected like him. Luke goes to great pains to make sure that we understand that Jesus is indeed still flesh and bones. Unlike what Jesus said to Mary in John's account from Easter morning when he said, "Do not touch me," which may not be the best translation. He may have been saying, "Do not hold on to me." But nevertheless, here in Luke's account, Jesus clearly says, "Touch me. See that it is really me." And yet, at the same time, Luke began the passage by saying that Jesus himself stood among them. Now, that's an odd way to put things, because in the previous passage, if you're reading Luke's gospel all the way through, we're told that Jesus was just in Emmaus, and the two disciples who had encountered him there left almost immediately to return to the others and report what had happened to them. And I'm guessing that there was probably only one Emmaus Road. And so if the risen Lord had been following these disciples as they hot-footed it back to Jerusalem, they'd have probably noticed that Jesus was following them. And yet Luke says that while these disciples were explaining their encounter with the Lord, Jesus surprisingly stood among them. This seems to indicate some sort of extra human element to the resurrected Jesus. It's as if Luke is trying to convey that the Lord simply appeared in the midst of them, that he was there all of a sudden in some unexplainable way. In fact, Luke tells us that it startled and terrified the disciples, such that they thought it must have been a ghost that had appeared before them. And yet, at the same time, Luke is still going to those great pains for us to understand that the risen Lord is in a human body. In addition to the flesh and bones, we have the fact that Jesus asks for something to eat and then subsequently eats what is given him. This indicates that there are still in Jesus the very human drives of hunger and digestion. So the risen Lord must be something of both. He is otherworldly, and yet he is worldly. He is human, and yet he is more than human. And there's one more bit of evidence that Luke is careful to include. He tells us that Jesus showed them the wounds in his hands and his feet. So the risen Lord still bears the marks of his suffering in life. Now, there have been many theories over the centuries as to why Jesus still bears those wounds in his risen body. Are they to prove that this is Jesus? That may be, but in Luke's account, the disciples had already recognized him. So it's not clear that this is the reason. Is it because they are the very marks of his divine work, the divine passion? Perhaps. After all, it's important for us to be ever reminded of those wounds. That's the reason for crosses that have the crucified Lord hanging upon them, to remind us of the wounds and what they mean for us and for our salvation. Because wounds and the scars that they leave behind are something that's all too familiar to us as humans. As I look over my own hands and body, I can still find scars that are from my childhood, and in some cases, I can still remember what caused them. As I was writing this, I found one scar on my hand from a time I was helping my mother in the kitchen. I found another one on the back of my palm from a fishing trip with my father. I have one here from a skateboarding accident going down the hill in front of the home where Bob and Sarah Lee Menzer now live in Gulf Breeze, Florida, where I grew up. And my point is that you and I are going through our lives becoming wounded and collecting these scars, and our bodies literally tell the tale. And so I can't help but wonder if the risen Lord still bears his scars, in our resurrected bodies, will we still bear ours? But perhaps more importantly, would it matter for us if our risen bodies still bear our scars? I believe strongly that this does matter. I want you to think for a moment about where you are in your lives right now, and then think about where you thought you would be at this point when you were a teenager. Are you who you thought you would turn out to be? My guess is no. I know I'm not. And why is that? It's because when we're teenagers, we're viewing the future in a sort of a vacuum. We naively think that the life trajectory that has been established at that point, which of course has been largely shielded from the world by others who love us, we believe that is the trajectory that will continue once we assert our independence and take control. But then, of course, life happens, and we find that there are forces in this life that push back against us and gradually change our course. And this is what's to be expected from life. The author David Foster Wallace reflected on this once and concluded by saying, although, of course, you end up becoming yourself. That's what makes us who we're meant to be. But think now about the wounds that inevitably happen to us as those forces push back at us and make those course alterations in our lives. And more than just physical wounds and scars, I'm thinking here of emotional scars as well. Now, perhaps we would prefer to forget these wounds. Perhaps we would prefer that the scars and the wounds be erased in our risen selves. But as I think about it, I can't help but think that without these scars and the ways in which they have shaped my life, if these are gone, am I still me? And if yours are gone, are you still you? Because just as I'm sure that the me that was when I was a teenager would have trouble recognizing the me that stands before you today because of the wounds and the scars and the ways that they have shaped and altered my life's course, without these wounds and these scars, I'm not sure that this me could recognize the risen me. And we can see evidence supporting that in this morning's gospel. Although the disciples knew that it was Jesus who had stood among them, they weren't absolutely assured. They couldn't let go of the fear until he showed them the wounds. So if the wounds are that much a part of him and they are that much a part of us, then why would we ever want to be without them? I remember my theology professor, Dr. Kate Sonderegger, commenting on this in a lecture. She lives with genetic tremors, and she quipped that if she's resurrected without her tremors, she's not sure that she's still Kate Sonderegger. Those tremors are that much a part of her identity. They're that much ingrained in who she believes herself to be. So the wounds and the scars matter. And I think the question instead becomes one of how the risen Lord, with his wounds, makes it easier for us to bear our own wounds, these scars that have shaped our very beings. How do Jesus' scars help us in bearing our own scars? And the 19th century German essayist Heinrich Heine understood this question well. He answered it in one of his essays, and this is what he said. He started by giving a vivid account of the flawless Greek gods of Mount Olympus, feasting and making merry until, as Ina put it, a pale blood-stained Jew, came panting into the room, and he hurled his cross onto the God's high table, and the golden goblets trembled, and the gods faded and faded until they were no more. And Ina's point, in his own words, was this: anyone who sees his God suffering finds it easier to endure his own pain. The merry gods of the past who felt no pain did not know how poor, tortured human beings feel, and a poor person in desperation could have no real confidence in them. This is why the risen Lord's wounds matter. Remember again now from our gospel reading how the disciples finally let go of their fear when Jesus shows them the wounds. Anyone who sees his God suffering finds it easier to endure his own pain. Seeing the wounds, the reminders of Jesus' pain, is what ultimately instilled confidence in the disciples, and it's what instills confidence in us today. That's why we're surrounded in this room by images of this very same pale, blood-stained Jew hanging on his cross. This is why we receive his broken body in our outstretched hands and consume it along with his blood. It's to remind us that he felt pain as we feel pain, that he suffered in a way that relates to and identifies with our own suffering. So that every time we come to the rail with open, expectant hands, and we cast an eye at the altar and see the image of our Lord hanging and suffering there, being reminded of our own scars, our own wounds, we can have absolute assurance that we worship a God who has gone there before us, a God who knows just what it means to live and to be wounded. Amen.